CTV.
Yeah, so I've been sick for about 4 days, folks. So this is a cold. So on Saturday, I look out my window and I see a Whole Foods bag sitting on my table on my patio. What the heck is that? So I go out there, I open it, and there's two cartons of chicken noodle soup, which is famous for curing people with colds. Who did it? Manfred Jones. Manfred Jones. My best friend down here in Florida, down here in my neighborhood. I got another great friend, Phil and Sue Meal, but they're up in Jupiter, way out in Jupiter. You know, with that ring around it, right? Manfred's right here. Look at this. I mean, it's long gone, believe me. It was so good. Now, there's a man who is a man of action. I was taking a nap. I'm trying to sleep as much as I could on Saturday, and so I didn't hear him sneak up. He's a secret angel. So there you go. That pig on the picture there had nothing to do with it. It was a chicken. I don't see a chicken anywhere on there. There he is. There's the chicken that sacrificed itself for my welfare. This is Martin Zender, and I am going to go through Clyde's video, and I have gotten through the first 32 minutes. 7 things I misunderstood about prophecy. As I'm watching this video, I just love Clyde. He's such a sweet guy. I just love him, man. I mean, he's right about a lot of things. But, you know, he's wrong about this. But, hey, I have to point it out because it's important. Because he's taking away your expectation. And he's making some critical mistakes. I just have to point them out. It doesn't mean I don't love the man. I do. Sorry, I still got this shit. Now, anybody is welcome to criticize me. I mean, I'm not perfect. Nothing I say is perfect. Damn close. But understand, as I have been telling you, we're all susceptible to error. We all have to be careful. So, the 7,000 year plan, Clyde opens his video talking about the 7,000 year plan, which is beautiful. The 7,000 year plan is that God is operating on a 6-1 ratio from the beginning, i.e. Genesis. 6 days of recreating the earth, and then 1 day of stopping. On the 7th day, God stopped. And then we have Paul saying in Hebrews that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And we know that that's the 1,000-year kingdom. So it becomes evident as we put pieces together that there are 6,000 years appointed for man and 1,000 years for God concerning this earth, concerning this earth. Clyde discounts all of this. Now, Clyde is correct in that there's no scripture that states there is a 7,000-year plan, just like the week in Genesis, 6 days of God working, 1 day of rest. So it will be, when you extrapolate, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is as 1,000 years, 2 Peter 3:8, or is it 1 Peter 3:8? Read both letters of Peter, you'll find it. You can extrapolate it and see that there's 6,000 years where man is working, and then 1,000 years where God has a kingdom. It's not stated. But, you know, neither is it stated that, quote, there are two evangels. Paul does say in Galatians 2:7 that I was appointed to be minister of the gospel of the uncircumcision, according as Peter of the circumcision. So you put it together from that there are two gospels. But it doesn't say there are two gospels. But it's rare that that happens. It does happen as far as the salvation of all goes. In 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the savior of all humanity, especially of believers. That's pretty straightforward. But in other places, you have to put scriptures together. So the point that it's not mentioned doesn't discount it at all. The way Clyde discounts it is to say, well, there's no way you can count 6,000 years from Adam. My contention and the contention of others is that there are 6,000 years from Adam. And when that 6,000 years expires, then the kingdom of God comes in, which is 1,000 years on earth, the kingdom of the heavens. And just when you think, well, who can count the years from Adam? God gives you the years from Adam by counting the years between generations. And it goes down the line, and it gives the years. And so-and-so lived so many years. Clyde says, well, you can't count the generations because in other places, God skips generations. For instance, Clyde mentions this. Scripture says that Jesus is David's son, and Jesus is also Abraham's son. And Clyde in the video says, is that true? And the answer is yes, it's true. So by this, Clyde says, well, you can't count the years because God skips. Yes, but in Genesis, he's not skipping generations. He's giving the years that so-and-so lived and then had this person. So-and-so lived this many years and had that person. It's a direct genealogy to Abraham and then to Noah. I mean, to Noah and then to Abraham, Noah, the time of the flood, and then Abraham. And then when the kings of Israel come in, God mentions their reigns. And you can add the years together and come up with 6,000 years. And at the end of 6,000 years, the kingdom comes. It's that simple. It's elegant, very elegant. I mean, A.E.K. said it's very attractive and it's very elegant, but we can't say it's scriptural fact because scripture doesn't state it directly. That is true. I will agree to that. However, we are meant to put pieces together in the scriptures, and we do. And we see a 6-1 ratio in microcosm, that is the week of creation, and in macrocosm, when God says there's a Sabbath day remaining for the people of God. Sabbath day? But that time is 1,000 years. So you're saying a day is as 1,000 years, huh? Well, there we get corroboration from Peter. And if the 1,000 years of stopping is the equivalent of the Sabbath of the first week of creation, that it stands to reason that 6,000 years before it belonged to man. And then Clyde tries to make the case that, well, this 7,000 year plan doesn't include the eon before it or the eon after it. Well, of course it doesn't. The 7,000 years has to do with humanity. There was no humanity before eon 2. There was no humanity in the eon we don't know anything about. That is before the disruption of the world. God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. The earth became a chaos and vacant. And then God moves upon the waters. The Spirit of God vibrates, and he brings out the 6 days of creation. He brings out things, creates things, speaks them into existence. And it's the time of man. So we're not counting the first eon. That's not. And Clyde says, and this doesn't take into account the last eon, the fifth eon. Or it doesn't even take, well, it does take into account the fourth eon. Yes, it does. That's the 7,000 years where God rules in peace with Israel. But of course it doesn't take into account the last eon, because that's not the time of man. There's the time of man. There's the day of man, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. The day of man is 6,000 years. When that 6,000 years expires, then that's the end of this eon. Then there's the day of the Lord, which includes the tribulation and continues into the kingdom. Then there's the day of God, which is the fifth eon, when God dwells with humanity on the new earth. Simple, elegant, beautiful. We put it together from reading scripture. So Clyde tried to knock the 7,000 year plan out of reasonability, but he didn't. Because it's not meant to include the first eon or the fifth eon. It has to do with the eons in between there. It's as simple as that. At the 18:35 mark, Clyde said this, we're not anywhere near the end of the world. And then he proceeded to give no evidence for that. We're not anywhere near the end of the world. I guess he meant to say the end of the system, the end of the cosmos, or the end of the eon. every eon has a corresponding cosmos. An eon is a period of time. The cosmos is the system that exists during that period of time. We have five of these. How does he know we're not anywhere near the end of the eon? There's lots of things that Jesus said in Matthew 24 and that Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and that John says in Revelation, especially chapter 12 with a sign in the heavens, that we are near the end of the eon. To just say definitively, we're nowhere near the end of the eon, and then present no evidence, it's irresponsible. I have more evidence that we're at the end of the eon, that he has that we're not at the end of the eon. But do I have definitive proof? Do I have a date or anything like that? No. But does Clyde? No. And again, I want to reiterate this from yesterday. It comes down to this. This is the way I look at it. There's two ways you can go. Either you love his appearing, or you love the eon. If you love Christ's appearing, you will long for it, and you will look for any wrinkle in Scripture that even suggests that he's coming soon, because you long to see him. If you love the current eon, then you will gravitate toward nebulous verses, nebulous concepts, questionable scriptural interpretations that say, oh, his coming is years down the road. I like that viewpoint. I hate that viewpoint. Because I want to get out of here and I want to see Christ. But somebody who likes that viewpoint, to me, is content to not see Christ right away, no problem. Live another 80 years, whatever, no problem. And be content. No, that's not me. And that's not you. I'm not content to live here for another 80 years. Do I know for sure that I'm not going to? I don't know for 100% sure. But that's irrelevant. The relevant thing is that we are loving his appearing. That is, the only way you can love his appearing is to look for it and to hope for it and to yearn for it and to expect it. And the reason Paul never gives a date for the snatching away is so this great event can be on our hearts and in our expectation, in our minds all the time. So when you hear somebody state definitively, we're not anywhere near the end of the world. Paul never said that to his people. Maybe he knew it. I don't know. At the end of his life, he might have. Sorry, I should have brought some water. Is there any chicken soup left in this at all? Any shred of chicken soup? No. Ah, shoot. Paul would never say anything. We're years away. Don't even think about it, people. No. He gives prophetic scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. The snatching away. Then he says, comfort one another with these words. What do you think he's going to say? Oh, the coming of Christ is at least 2,000 years away. Comfort one another with these words. Hell no. He gives us an expectation of the imminence of it. That's called loving his appearing. The opposite of loving his appearing is loving the eon. In which case, you will scrounge for verses that you can twist into Christ's return being 300, 400, 500 years away. Someone might accuse me of twisting scriptures to promote the 7,000-year plan. Well, you're twisting scriptures too. Yeah, well, at least I'm twisting scriptures, if I am, this was hypothetical. Well, at least I'm twisting scriptures to make the appearing of Christ near because I love it and I want it and I'm longing for it. And I'm tired of this eon and I'm sick of the wickedness and the evil and the death. And I want Christ to get glory for the eons of the eons. Those are the last two eons. That doesn't start until this eon's over. So not only for my sake, but for the sake of Christ, I want this eon to end. That's called loving his appearing. It's not only for us, it's for him. For him to finally reap the fruit of the three evil eons that he sowed. You sow three evil eons, you reap two beautiful eons. So, This 7,000 year plan concerns the time of humanity. The first eon's not in view. And the last eon's not in view. Okay? It's just the journey of humanity from doing its own thing for 6 days, six being the number of man, to having this beautiful 1,000 year kingdom, which is the Lord's day. Clyde insists that this administration of grace did not begin until Acts 28:28. This is called the Acts 28:28 theory, because that's what it is, a theory. It's not a fact. It's a theory. And I think it's a very poor theory, because that theory claims that God did not cast away Israel until Acts 28:28, when Paul's in prison and the leaders of Israel come to him and they have a conference with him, and Paul says, you know, this people is stubborn. He quotes the Isaiah prophecy, which has been fulfilled more times before, two times before the Isaiah prophecy was quoted. Our Lord quoted the Isaiah prophecy about these people have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Jesus quoted that prophecy. Paul's quoting it again. It's just being reiterated. And we're supposed to find in that statement of Paul's, this is the line where Paul's administration begins and the Israel administration ends. Which means that none of Paul's letters before that applied to this secret administration. But that's not true. The administration of Paul started at the calling of Paul. And you know when God closed the door on Israel? It's the plainest thing ever. It's like staring us right in the face. But instead of choosing this as the point where God is finished temporarily with Israel, well, God has cast Israel aside, we look for other, like, nebulous, more mysterious places that could go either way, blah, 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 blah. No. What could be more obvious than the temple veil being rent at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Hello. Good morning, Vietnam. There it is. Jesus Christ expires on the cross. The temple veil is rent in two from top to bottom. What does that tell you? That the advantage of Israel is over. Now, there's 40 years where Israel is, quote, on probation. They can accept their Messiah, but they don't. But at that point, the way is open for the nations. But Clyde says that the nations are still second-class citizens as late as Acts 28:28, where Paul is in prison at the end of his life. The nations are still second-class citizens. That is not true. In Galatians 3:28, which is an early, early letter, some people think Galatians is the first letter Paul wrote, he says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. Boom. Boom. That one verse destroys the theory that Paul's ministry, his administration of grace, did not start until Acts 28:28, at the end of his life. That's absurd. As I told you yesterday, Paul came out of the gate proclaiming justification. And it's specifically mentioned in Acts chapter 13. That's the latest I'll go. I'll give you Acts 13. But I will not give you Acts 28:28. In Ephesians, which Paul wrote from prison, he's just reviewing about the nations. You were once without God in the world, yet now you're drawn near, you know. This all happened under Paul's ministry, which he had been conducting for years. 4 years. Not 4 years, F-O-U-R, but 4 years. Clyde states that Israel did not become God's people. Remember, they're lo ami, not my people. He said that started in Acts 28. Hell no. Started when the temple veil was rent. What more obvious thing do you want? How come nobody ever talks about that? Why does nobody ever talk about the temple veil being torn into? Instead, we're looking for some secret, esoteric moment where God starts with Paul and ends Israel. No, I'm sorry, but... Now, it's true, when the temple veil was rent, Paul hadn't been called yet. But the way was paved at that point. Now, I don't know exactly what Clyde's going to get into later here. I'm only halfway through the video. He's got 7 points. I commented on the 7th point yesterday because I specifically heard the 7th point first. And I'm hearing the 1st point last, but that's okay. That is okay. So Clyde says that in Acts 28, the prophetic clock of Israel stopped. Again, no. It stopped at the temple veil being rent. Here's an important quote from Clyde that's wrong. There has not been, well, it's right in a way, I'll tell you. There has not been one prophecy fulfilled in 2,000 years because God is operating in a secret economy. Well, maybe Israel's prophecy has not been fulfilled. The stages are being set for it to be fulfilled. I'll comment on that in a second. But the only prophecies in Scripture are not just found in the Old Testament. Paul is a prophet. He's an apostle and a prophet. Paul is a prophet. Clyde thinks that all prophecy has stopped. Nothing's being fulfilled today. So he thinks that the body of Christ has to come to a complete end. This is why he said that everybody in the body of Christ has to die. Did you hear that? He said that, and I'll get into it as I go through the rest of the tape. I'll reiterate it. He thinks that every member of the body of Christ is going to die because he thinks there's this neat line where the body of Christ ends completely. It's over. Every member dies. According to Clyde, this must happen. Even though Paul says, we shall not all be put to repose, which is Paul's way of saying die. Okay? Same thing. And then he says, we who are remaining to the coming of the Lord. Right? Okay. Of course not all members of the body of Christ are going to die. But Clyde thinks we're all going to die. And then this kingdom of Israel is going to come in before the 1,000-year kingdom of Israel comes in. I don't see any scripture for that. That's a crazy pipe dream, in my opinion. All right? So, Paul's also a prophet. What does Paul say? In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, in the last days, perilous periods shall be present. Men will be lovers of selves, blah, 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 blah. He goes on and on. Having a form of devoutness, but denying the power. That was prophecy. That is happening now. That is being fulfilled. Prophecy is being fulfilled today. Maybe not Israel prophecy, but Pauline prophecy. Paul also prophesies in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, that the time will be coming when they will not tolerate sound teaching, but they will heap up teachers in accord with their own desires, right? And they will be turned aside to myths. That's happening. That has been fulfilled. These are prophecies. Paul is a prophet and an apostle, and these prophecies have been fulfilled, and they're being fulfilled in our day. And so are Israel prophecies. This is why I say that. The stage is being set for Israel prophecies to come true. You might say, and you could make the case, well, none of the prophecies of the kingdom have come true yet. Well, maybe they haven't come true yet, but that's like saying that the play hasn't started yet. Okay, the play hasn't started yet. That's true. We're all sitting in our seats. The curtain hasn't come up yet. But do you think the players aren't behind the stage? Do you think that they haven't been studying their scripts for months? Do you think that the writer of the play hasn't been working for a year to get the script right? Do you think that the production people are just now showing up for the first time to think about the play? No. So the Israel prophecies are being enacted. Do you think that the 144,000 are going to show up in a day? Do you think it's that cut and dried? None of these things are cut and dried, except the temple veil. Whew, that's cut. But even that's not cut and dried in a way, because there was still that 40-year period where Israel, quote, could have, unquote, accepted her Messiah. But the road to the nations was open at that time. The temple veil was it. But these other things are gradual. There was a transition in Paul's ministry itself. where he went from glory to glory. He borrows some Israel things at first, and then he weans away from that. He starts with miracles, and he weans away from that because he wants to build us on faith. It doesn't mean that Paul's ministry wasn't in play. It just means that it changed. It grew to maturity. Paul mentions maturity, so it's not cut and dried. Likewise, at the end of the season, it's not cut and dried either. You have the body of Christ getting fewer and fewer people. We're still establishing one another. We're still feeding one another. And at the same time, Israel things are coming more into play, just like the first century. In the first century, in the book of Acts, specifically, Israel starts strong in the beginning of the book of Acts. In the middle of the book of Acts, we see problems happening. The kingdom is going into abeyance. Peter is exiled. James is slain by the sword. Stephen is stoned. What's happening to the kingdom? In the meantime, in Acts 9, Paul is called. And then the rest of the book of Acts, we see Israel diminishing and Paul coming to the fore. It's a gradual thing. It's not cut and dry. There's no black and white line. Same thing with the end of the end, only it's the opposite. The end of the end, it's the opposite. Body of Christ is getting smaller and Israel's coming more into play. So we're in a parallel situation in a way to the first century, except instead of Israel starting big and getting small and the body of Christ coming in and getting big, the body of Christ is now getting small and Israel's getting larger and larger as the stage is prepared for the fulfillment of Israelite prophecy. The 144,000 are alive somewhere today. They're being prepared. They're being readied. Or maybe they don't know it at all. They might get their calling in a day, but they're alive. And so in that sense, prophecy is being fulfilled in that the road's being paved. But Paul, as a prophet, and he was, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, snatching away. That's prophecy, solid prophecy. That's guaranteed to come true. Sorry, Clyde, but it's guaranteed to come true. And several of Paul's prophecies have already come true. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. So, tomorrow I'll get into the second half of this tape. I just want to comfort you. The 7,000-year plan is not out. Clyde did nothing to blow it up. And then he made an unsubstantiated statement that we're nowhere near the end of the eon. Says who? I say we are. And I have more on my side as evidence of that than you have. I do believe. But I love you, Clyde. I really do. That man saved me, man. I was in a mess. Coming from Colorado, I had a terrible experience there, and I came back home an emotional wreck, and Clyde gave me a home. He didn't give it to me, I mean. Well, for 6 months he gave it to me, and then I contributed, of course, to it. Very gracious, accepted me into the family. I'll never forget that. I owe that man a lot. I love him. Love him. But I have to point out where I believe he's wrong on important topics, not inconsequential topics. I'm not going to bother you with inconsequential things. But if they're consequential, I am going to bother you.